Parable, which is exclusive to the pen of Luke, and that is found in chapter 16 of his Gospel. The Gospel by Luke and chapter 16. And reading at verse 1. Luke 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their own generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And may God bless to us this public reading of his word. Now, I'm sure that most to whom I speak this afternoon are aware of the fact that in our New Testament, the Christian is viewed under different similes. For example, sometimes he's viewed as a runner. Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sometimes he is viewed as a fighter. So says Paul in Corinthians chapter 9, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Sometimes he is viewed as a soldier. In the epistle written to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he is viewed as an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, be ye reconciled unto God. But in the passage which I have read to you today, and in other passages of our New Testament, we discover that the Christian is viewed as a steward. And as the Lord may give help in the coming minutes, I want to speak to you about that particular simile, the Christian viewed as a steward. And I want to look at this under four headings. First of all, we are going to consider the steward and his requirements. the requirement of a steward. And then secondly, I want to think about the responsibility of a steward. And then thirdly, we are going to think about the review of the steward. And then understandably, I want to talk to you a little about the reward of a steward. So that is the outline, or the scaffolding, if you like, of the building that I want to put up during the coming minutes. First of all, then, we want to think about the requirement of a steward. Now, it is very obvious from New Testament writing that the first requisite of a steward is faithfulness. Faithfulness. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, could say, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Our Lord underlined this important factor in connection with stewards when he said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make over his household? So that faithfulness is obviously one of the first requisites in connection with stewardship. Now, I think you will find that as regards this simile, that stewardship has two parties in mind. First of all, the steward is responsible to the person who employs him. And secondly, the steward is responsible to those to whom he administers his stewardship. First of all, to the one who employs him as a steward, and secondly, towards those to whom the stewardship is administered. Now, Paul, of whom we've been hearing from our brother David this afternoon, is probably one of the best examples of these two items that I have mentioned to you. First of all, he was deeply conscious of the fact that he was responsible to the one to whom that he was responsible to the one who had given to him this ministry of stewardship. And there is no doubt that he felt a great responsibility towards those to whom his stewardship had to be administered. I say he was, first of all, responsible to the one who had employed him. And so in writing to the Corinthians, he uses a word like this, but with me, it is a very small matter that I should be judged of you or of man's day. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And if you're acquainted with that epistle, you are bound to know this, that there was great commendation and criticism of Paul's apostleship and about his work for 18 months at Corinth. But he was a man who could rise above the carnal criticism of these Corinthians. He was deeply conscious in his own soul that first and foremost he was responsible to the one who had given to him the stewardship. Mention was made in conversation during the interval with my good friend on my left at the moment about an excellent message that he had heard within recent days in his local church. And he was telling me that our good brother Alan from Belfast had given an excellent exposition on the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, where, as some of you are aware, Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders for the last time. And you just cannot read that, even in a cursory way, without realizing that he was a man who was very faithful as a steward. Speaking to that group of elders for the last time, you recall words like these. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And in these words, he's indicating that as a steward, he had been faithful in the ministry of the word. My dear brethren, there are some of you like me today who spend your time ministering the word. I want to say this. We should remember that we are responsible to give the whole counsel of God. We are responsible to keep back nothing. I have sometimes said in years that have fled, all necessary is not necessarily pleasant, but all necessary ought to be profitable. We should ever keep that in mind. And so Paul had a very clear conscience in his stewardship of ministry towards God's people. But in the very same context of Acts chapter 20, he could also say this, I am pure from the blood of all men. He had not only given his stewardship as he ought to God's people, but he had been very faithful in his proclamation of the good news. He had a clear conscience in relation to those who are on their way to perdition. It would be true to say that the Lord Jesus committed all that he did to Paul. And David reminded you earlier on that he wrote 13 New Testament letters. I think I would almost jump in with both feet and say it was 14, David. I still give him the Hebrews. However, we'll not fall out over that one. That be it as it may, why did God commit so much to him? Why did the risen Christ commit so much to Paul? I believe he tells us himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, putting me into the ministry, for that he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. He knew the risen Christ when he arrested him on the Damascus Road, that whatever he committed to him as a way, by way of a steward, he would be faithful in the disposal of that towards God's people. And I wonder how many of us have been indebted to these New Testament letters over the years. And since the day they were first penned, they have literally been a bulwark to God's people in so many different areas of life. Paul was a man whom the risen Christ knew he could commit so much to him. He was a man who was marked by faithfulness. The requisite of a steward. And now we have, secondly, the responsibility of a steward. As a steward, a Christian has responsibility in different areas of life. Now, these can be considered, first of all, in relation to his gift. In relation to his gift. I want to say this that may surprise some of you younger people. There is no such thing taught in our New Testament as a non-gifted Christian. I want to repeat that. There is no such thing taught in the New Testament as a non-gifted Christian. Every person who listens to me at this moment has been given some particular gift. Furthermore, there is not only the giving of the gift, but there has been given with the gift the necessary grace for its operation and communication for profit towards other people. Unto each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that has been given unto us, so says Paul in writing to the Romans in chapter 12. I believe there are far too many of us, and I even restrict this to our assemblies without going further afield, there are far too many of us who think that not having a public or a prominent gift, we have no gift at all, and that is wrong thinking. That, I repeat, is wrong thinking. Some of the most important members of your body have never been seen,
either by you or by anybody else. Have you ever seen your heart? Have you ever seen your lungs? Have you ever seen your liver? Have you ever seen your kidneys? And yet, if we didn't have them, we wouldn't be here today. These are very necessary members of the body that are unseen, but whose function is absolutely necessary for life. I want to say this, and I believe it with all my heart, that some of the most important members are never seen and are never heard. I have memory at the moment of a meeting at which I was present many years ago when a man who lived in our shire and who is now with the Lord said a thing I have never forgotten, and it underlines the point that I'm making at this moment. He said something like this in his ministry. He said, if you read the historical life of David, you will discover that a name seems to be stamped on most pages of that historical record, and that is the name Joab. For the simple reason that he was commander-in-chief of David's armies. And this is the point I'm coming to. He said, when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 23, you will find that David makes up his honors list. And as you look down the honors list of 2 Samuel 23, you'll never find the name Joab. But he said, away at the end of that list, you'll find a name mentioned. And he says, this is what's added to that man's name. Armor bearer to Joab. And that's the first time you read of him. Do you know, my brethren, I believe the judgment seat of Christ, if I may use the expression, will produce great surprises. Don't you think it's a great thing always to have your name in the Believer's Magazine at a conference? The present speaker was brought to Christ when he was 17 years of age. And the present speaker had other 6 members of the family. They're all in heaven. And I'm the last. And I believe as I talk to you today, the honors at the judgment seat of Christ will go to a person that none of you, I don't think, ever saw or heard. My mother. She had a very difficult life. I was unfortunate in having an unwise father. And she literally prayed the lot of us into the kingdom. We're living in a day when there's a great tendency to push women into forward positions, even in assemblies. My dear sister, you have a ministry which perhaps nobody knows anything about, but the judgment seat of Christ will be a revelation. The responsibility of a steward. I repeat, the most important members of our body are never seen. And very often the most important members in a local church, nobody knows anything about them. If I may refer to Uddingston, the only assembly where I've been since God saved me, I went in there at the age of 18 years of age. And I'm 72 now, so I know you're all calculating, aren't you? I remember we passed through a very difficult time in Uddingston. An extremely difficult time. And I believe with all my heart We came through it successfully with the prayers of the sisters. I say this to you sisters today for your encouragement. You have a tremendous ministry to perform, the great ministry of prayer. Have you ever observed that the man who's linked with Moses in the book of Jeremiah is linked with him because he was outstanding in his prayer life? And God said through Jeremiah, because of the terrible condition of God's people in that day, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, my heart could not be towards this people, indicating if the prayers of any could have turned God's heart towards his people, it would have been Samuel and Moses. Samuel was literally born in the atmosphere of prayer. And there is no wonder he became the man that he was. After all, regarding this matter of gift, we have to remember this, that there are two parables given to us in the New Testament that underline the importance of this. And I refer to the parable of the pounds, and I refer to the parable of the talents. And these two parables are different from this point of view, that the parable of the pounds has to do with, now this is very important, the parable of the pounds has to do with our responsibility, whereas the parable of the talents has to do with our ability. And so there are differences. You will find that in the parable of the talents, you have 5 and 2 and 1. And this is added, each according to his several ability. But in the parable of the pounds, there are 10 servants to whom each is given a like amount, 1 pound with which to trade. And when you discover the close of each of these parables and their applications, you find that one man who received 5 says, thy 5 hath gained other 5. The man who received 2 said, thy 2 hath gained other 2. And the man who received 1, he hid his talent in the ground. And in the parable of the pounds, you will find that there are 10 servants, but it is not a case of differentiating between the amount given, but to each is given the same amount. 10 pounds to 10 servants, 1 to each. For I repeat, the responsibility there is underlined and not the ability. Could I make an application of that? For after all, ministry is only of value when we make an application of it. I'm talking to some of you at the moment who are Sunday school teachers. I may be talking to some who are Bible class leaders. And there are those on the platform today who are ministering the word. I wonder if I would shock you when I tell you this, that when you sit down next Sunday afternoon with 6 girls, you are as equally responsible to the Lord for these 6 as the 3 brethren who minister to you from the platform today. That's the teaching of the parable of the pounds. Responsibility. There is no difference. To each has been given a like amount. The parable of the talents is different. 5, 2, and 1. David has already reminded us today of the man who gave us the last 2 epistles to Timothy. I've often thought that Paul was a good example of a 5-talented man. Do you remember when he enumerates the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4? What does he say? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you read the life of Paul intelligently, you'll discover he was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and he was a teacher. He had them all. Some people are inclined to think, well, it's a pity that I was not a 5-talented man. Remember this. that to whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. And if I may refer again to one of these parables, let me remind you of this from Luke chapter 19, that when the day of review came for each of these, one man said, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Another said, "Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And another said, "Thy pound, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin." I wonder if you would agree with me when I say this. The man who had gained 10 pounds was wholehearted. The man who had gained 5 was only half-hearted. And the man who didn't use his pound at all but put it up in a napkin was cold-hearted. And I want to question myself apart from you today, as I stand on the threshold of 1984, whatever it may hold, I don't know. But I want to ask myself that if the Lord leads me during this year, will I be wholehearted or half-hearted or cold-hearted? Such would teach me from that important parable. And so we have responsibility in relation to gift. But we also have responsibility in relation to our money. The requirements of Christians vary in this sphere just as with others. Some Christians have much. Some Christians have moderate. And some Christians have just meager resources. But no matter what class we may be in, remember this, that each and every one of us will be responsible for either the use or the misuse of our money. Could I come back again to Timothy? For Paul reminds Timothy very vividly in chapter 6 of his first epistle of this very matter. And he reminds us that we may, on the one hand, desire money. They that desire to be rich very often fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The great danger of desiring money. On the other hand, we may distribute money. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, ready to distribute. So if on the one hand there's the danger of desiring it, thank God there's a possibility of distributing it. And if we do that, we'll deposit it. For, says the apostle, continuing, laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. We may desire it. We may distribute it. Thank God we may deposit it. We are living in a day. Let us be honest here, brethren and sisters. We are living in a day of great materialism. And remember, none of us are immune from the dangers of materialism. I wonder if I'd shock you if I tell you this. My wife, who went home to heaven 4 months ago, when we were keeping company, she said to me, just after we'd been keeping company for a few months, she said, "Would you like to go to the half-yearly meetings?" So I said, "What's the half-yearly meetings?" "Oh," she says, "it's an occasion in Glasgow in the city halls where twice a year a big number of Christians gather." Well, I said, "Yes, I think I would like to go." And I went there for a year or two, and one year I went to the half-yearly meetings, and walking up the candle rigs towards the main entrance to the city halls, I said to the person who became my wife, and in those days the city halls was packed, which meant there were 1,800 people in it. And I said to the person who became my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, I said, there's a car sitting at the door. Somebody in here must possess a car. Now, don't please think I'm condemning the owning of a car. I wouldn't have been here today without one. But I believe one of the dangers we're facing today, and I want to be very pointed about this, I believe one of the dangers we're facing today is there are far too many cars amongst our younger people, and they're running hither and thither, very often to gatherings that are merely entertainment. And they're not getting solid food. I say that very kindly. There's a great danger in materialism. May God preserve us in that particular area. We might not be guilty of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, who was guilty of licentious living, but we may be guilty of the man in Luke chapter 16 who arrived in the place of torment, and it was not so much licentious living but luxurious living. So remember this, that in the matter of responsibility, God will require us to give an account of how we used our material resources, our gift, our money. And another feature is, regarding responsibility, is our time. How we use our time. Now, of course, we have to remember that there are different age groups. Some are younger and some are older. For the younger people, very often in their teens and in their 20s, they are preparing for their future life. And may God bless you in all that you do in preparation for it. Remember this, you will need time for your professional studies and preparation for the future. You will need time, I trust, and use it for the study of the Scripture. You will need time for the Lord's service. And I would be open enough to say this to you, that for some younger Christians, it's quite legitimate to engage in harmless and healthy recreation. That can be done. But there's got to be a balance. With older Christians, there must be time for daily occupation. And remember this, that in our daily occupation, and this is very often forgotten, I'm talking about you, whether you're a plumber or whether you're a joiner or whether you work in an office, in your daily occupation, remember this, according to Colossians chapter 3, you serve the Lord Christ. I was in discussion with Mr. George Whitefield, whom some of you know, the orthopedic surgeon in our assembly, and I was in his home just two nights ago. And George and I and another brother were discussing the matter. And George said, and I'm sure he fulfills this in his own very, very helpful profession in the Southern General, he said, a Christian should be the best worker of the Lord. And so he should. Brethren, I'm going to add something to that. If you're not a good worker, don't bother distributing gospel tracts. Don't try and give an open profession about being a Christian. I worked to a firm in Carluke for 20 years. And we had a young man who was on the road with us. And unfortunately, he didn't fall into the category of a good worker. And the sales manager said to me one day, it would be far better for him if he produced better results from the road than openly talking about his Christianity. And he was right. A Christian ought to be the best worker in the factory or the office or wherever he is. You serve the Lord Christ. Time for family and home. That rings a bell with me. The late Harold St. John, whom I was privileged to hear often, said this,
This may be surprise some of you. At a Bible reading at Lars on one occasion, he said, if you come to the St. John home on a Thursday night, he says, you'll only be welcome if you're prepared to play at Luda or Snakes and Ladders. You know what he meant by that? Thursday night was reserved for Mrs. St. John and the children. He had five. And he felt his family responsibility. So he said, if you come to the St. John home on a Thursday night, be prepared to play at Luda or Snakes and Ladders. And so the older Christian has to have time for his family and also for his home, and also time for the scriptures and also time for the Lord's service. So we have responsibility. But now I want to come thirdly to the review of a steward. It's a very blessed thing to be a Christian, but remember this, it is a very responsible privilege and responsibility to be a steward. Stewardship involves responsibility, as we've already considered. And one day our Lord is going to say to each and every one of us, according to the words of the parable which I read to you, give an account of thy stewardship. Or in the words of another parable, the Lord of that servant cometh and reckoneth with them. There will be the review of our stewardship. Now, I read a parable to you today from the 16th chapter of Luke. And in that parable, we discover this, that the steward of the parable has a double lesson for each of us to learn. First of all, there was the condemnation of waste. And on the other hand, there was the commendation of wisdom. The condemnation of waste and the commendation of wisdom. The condemnation of waste. I read to you these words. He wasted his master's goods. He was guilty of squandering. And the day of review will necessitate the giving an account, as I've already mentioned, of what we did with our material possessions. Mind you, brethren and sisters, strictly speaking, they are not our own. You remember what Paul said to the folks on Mars Hill? He giveth to all life and breath and all things. David said one day, of thine own have we given thee, so that what we have is something which has already been given to us. Now the Lord commended this steward. Now I want you to be careful with the interpretation of this parable. It is not our Lord Jesus. It is the Lord of the steward. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So here we have the commendation of wisdom. Now his wisdom was not in his dishonesty. When he said to that man, score out the 100 and put down 80. And when he said to the other man, score out that 100 and put down 50. It was not his dishonesty that was being commended. He was using material things so that when he was dismissed from the stewardship, he might secure a future for himself. And so our Lord made the application. Make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, we may use material things in order that we may make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that they may receive us into everlasting habitations. I wonder if you've ever noticed the contextual setting of that with the rich man in hell in the very same chapter. There's a connection, you know. There he was, said our Lord, immediately after the parable to which I'm referring. There was a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain poor man that sat at his gate, marked by poverty, want. He had nothing. What an opportunity he had. He could have used the rich man, his material resources, to make friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when they failed, he may be received into everlasting habitations. But alas, he failed in his responsibility. And sad to say, and it's not a parable, remember, that rich man was more concerned with his own comforts and thought not about Lazarus sitting at his gate, whom he could have made a friend, who would have received him into everlasting habitations. And instead of that, he used the things purely for himself. And tragically to say, he finished up in the realms of the lost. That's the connection in Luke 16 between the parable of the steward and the rich man in hell. And so, I repeat, we can use our material things for the commendation of wisdom, or it may be the condemnation of waste. But now I come to a very important thing in my judgment. What have we done with our various responsibility, and what have we done with our several ability? And that comes us back to that important matter of the parable and of the pounds. And I want simply, for I'm watching the clock, I want simply to refer to this fact, that in the parable of the pounds, you may remember that in the case of review, the last man said, "Here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin." And may I remind you that when he was given his pound, like the other nine, the Lord added this word to him, "Occupy till I come, till I come." Now these are very important words. I look back a long time now, and I want to be honest with you from the platform at the moment. I have been saddened by the number of people whom I have known over these 50 years, who used to be occupied for the nobleman, but today are not. And I have discovered that very often the work has been given up, occupation, for very trivial reasons. Now, it may be that God brought you along here just to hear this incident today. Some years ago, I was in the town of Newcastle, and I remember touching on this very matter, on how some who used to be occupied for the nobleman, but tonight, said I, they may not be, and they've forgotten the exhortation, till I come. And I said something like this. I said, sometimes someone throws up a Sunday school class, a Bible class, some other work, because of a very trivial matter, somebody said something with which they didn't agree. A decision was made in the local church that they weren't happy about. And to show their displeasure, they've thrown up their work, either in the Sunday school or the Bible class or elsewhere. And I said this, remember this, there is one day when we shall have to give an account to the nobleman as to why we did it. I've never forgotten this. There would be about 250 at that gathering, and as I stood at the door shaking hands with people going out, there was a man whom I judged to be in his 30s, and he put out his hand to me, and with an obvious look of discomfort and despair, he said, "Mr. Lightbury, that was for me. That was for me." I said, "What's the story?" He said, "A decision was made recently in connection with the Sunday school, of which I have been superintendent." And he said, "I was so displeased with the decision," he says, I wrote out a letter just yesterday, sending in my resignation, which I intended to hand to the elders after the morning meeting tomorrow morning. But he said, after what I've heard tonight, he says, I can tell you that that letter will be torn up and put into the fire. And brethren, I thank God for the visit to Newcastle. I wonder if I'm talking to anyone in Auchinleck Conference this afternoon who has been displeased at a decision that has been made. And because they have been displeased at that decision, they've forgotten the exhortation, till I come. And that brings me finally to the reward of a steward. Remember this, that there are going to be rewards for stewardships at the judgment seat of Christ. And having said that, I want to impress this upon you as I come to the closing moments of this message. The motivating power should not be the actual giving of rewards. The motivating power ought to be affection for Christ. Hence Paul, writing these words in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that's not his love for Christ. He's thinking about the love of Christ towards him. But this is how it reacted on him. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and has been raised again. There is going to be reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but I repeat, the motive should not be award from Christ, but affection for Christ. Now, very briefly, reward is going to be conditional. It is going to be commensurate. And finally, reward is going to be compensatory. Conditional. If any man's work shall abide, he shall receive a reward. Corinthians 3. Could I revert again to our good friend Alan, who told me that he heard our brother James Allen from Belfast speaking on Corinthians 3 over the weekend, handling it by way of a Bible reading. I don't know what he said. I didn't ask him. But I think I'm right in saying that Corinthians 3 has to do not with my work this afternoon ministering to you people at Auchinleck Conference. If I understand 1 Corinthians 3, it has something to do with what I've been doing in Uddingston for 53 years. It's the local church. And I've got to look back over these 53 years and ask the question, at the judgment seat of Christ, will that contribution in Uddingston come under the category of wood, hay and stubble? Or will it come under the category of gold and silver and precious stones? If any man's work abide, he's going to receive a reward. It will be commensurate. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, have thou authority over 10 cities. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds, have thou authority over 5 cities. The late John Rollo said, touching on that matter, at a meeting at which I was present, to each of these men, or to the first rather, the Lord said, well done. And said John Rollo that day, if we are going to hear the well done, it will only be if we have done well. If we are going to hear the well done, it will only be as we have done well. The reward will be commensurate. And finally, the reward will be compensatory. There is no doubt about this, my dear brethren, that a faithful steward has to forego many things in this present world. Not necessarily evil things, quite legitimate things, but if he's going to fulfill his responsibility, he'll have to be prepared to forego many even necessary things. We are either going to have present gain and future loss, or else we are going to have present loss and future gain. For the latter, the reward will be abundantly in excess of any little service that we have presently done. Have thou authority over many things, because thou hast been faithful in a few things. I wonder if I could sum up with a few lines. The ground I have sought to cover today may be epitomized in these words. A steward of Christ, can I thus be? Is this the token of his grace to me? Once slave of sin, now son of God. The ransom price, the Saviour's blood. My money, time, and gift in trust. Shall I use these for him? I must. Hands, feet, and mind, each sanctified, engaged for him, the crucified. Day of review, all must appear. What are the words we then shall hear? Well done for some, glad commendation, or saved through fire, sad condemnation. Unfailing crown, the rich reward, for faithful stewards from risen Lord. Unending years in yonder place, where servants serve and see his face. May God bless his word.